particular words of the verse. It's amazing how much you skip over when you are just flashing or flying through your Bible reading. Now, in my Bible reading, I survey the Bible, and so I don't always try to pick up every little aspect of it. It's kind of like our Sunday school when we went through Genesis 12 through 15. I hope you had mercy on me as I was trying to go through all those chapters in the book of Genesis. Wonderful stories that we have. And we're surveying that. We're going through that, the survey of the Old Testament during Sunday school hour. And next week we'll be looking at the book of Exodus and Leviticus. So I even have more material to try to cover then. Well, what I am seeing here in the book of Ephesians is that it is very, very detailed in what we need to understand. I think I had mentioned before, whenever I have gone through a book study in Ephesians, I have often gone from verse 11 through verse 22 just to get the gist of what's going on there. Well, I've taken it a lot slower this time, and I want to help us to understand the importance of this passage of Scripture. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to focus this morning on verses 20 through 22. It tells us, and are built. Now he's talking about the household of God, verse 19. We're built as fellow citizens with the saints upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're going to see three aspects of the church mentioned here. We see in verse 20, we see the foundation of the church. Now, we just sung, how firm a foundation. And there is a foundation that is in the church. We're going to see, secondly, the formation of the church. And we're going to find that there is a sense in which we are in a process. And then thirdly, in verse 22, we're going to see the function of the church. And this is a very interesting thing. Now, for instance, we've been talking about this passage of Scripture, and of course, when you get into this passage of Scripture, we're told that it's speaking about the body. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. That he might reconcile both unto God in one, what's the word? Body. And it tells us that this body, according to chapter 1, verse 22, is called the church. So it says in verse 22, and he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Nine times, I mentioned last week that the word church is in the book of Ephesians. Nine times also the word body is in the book of Ephesians. So we are seeing that the church is a body. And of course, 1 Corinthians tells us that. That just as the human body has a head and feet and eyes and ears, the church is made up of different members. And you may not be the person that's in charge of something, but you are equally important in what you do as a member of the church. We saw, secondly, that the church... We looked at this last week. Anybody remember? What is the church likened unto? We just had a conference on this. The family. And the church is compared to the family. Look at verse 19. It is, in the end of that verse, the household of God. And that is the word that is used regarding the family. And the church is compared to the families. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit yourself to your husband, because just as you would do that unto Christ. We are children of God, but as many as received Him, to them came power to become the sons of God. We are children of God. And as children of God, meeting together in a form of fellowship, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the church is likened not only unto a body, but it's compared to a family. Now this morning, we're going to see that the church is not only compared to as a body or as a family, but as a building, particularly the temple. You'll see there in verse 21, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, we're going to see this thing about the church as a building. Now, I want you to stay with me this morning because this is very important. This is an illustration of God's church. God is building His church. But we must understand that God's church is not so much a physical building. So hope you understand, we're talking about the church. We're not talking about these walls. We're not talking about our steeple. We're not talking about our falling off shingles. We're not talking about the electricity. When we first started our church, we met in a child care center. Then, after we went there, we met in a motorcycle shop. After we moved from there, that building turned into a bar, and it's there today. We did not serve alcohol in our church, but that was a bar. We came and we built this building. So we understand, though, the building is not the church. You are the church. You, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, are the church. And God's church is not so much a physical building, but a group of people compared to a building. God is not so much trying to build this church building as much as He's trying to build our church people. So understand, when I'm talking about the church, I'm not just talking about some physical structure, but we are seeing in this passage that the building is a picture of the church. Now, I hope you're willing to do some studying with me as we look into this passage of Scripture, because it's very incredible. We're going to find here that the church is built on the foundation. So we see, first of all, that just as a building has a foundation, the church has a foundation. Now, if you hold your hand here, go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because we do see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice with me in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise what? Now, I want you to see the last part of verse 9. Okay, now that you're there, look at verse 9. It tells us at the end of that verse, ye are God's what? Building. Now, he says in verse 10, and according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon that foundation. For other foundation, verse 11, can no man lay, excuse me, than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Now, if you build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. Now let me just say, what that is saying is that the church is built on Jesus Christ, and yet God is not so much judging what you do so much as the motives for why you do it. And if a man's work, verse 14, abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, in other words, if his motives are bad, he shall suffer loss. Now he'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Verse 16, know ye not that ye... Now he's speaking about the church at Corinth. That ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, we'll come back to that. So if we come back to Ephesians, we find that just as a building needs a foundation, the church, I'm not talking about the walls now, I'm talking about you. You need a solid foundation. Now, I remember when we laid the foundation here in our church. So one of the advantages of starting a church, you outlive everybody that comes to your church. Not outlive them, but you've been here longer than anybody else. And when we built our church, Brother Tom Rickard helped us with the foundation. And he said to me, he said, you know what, there's one way you could do it. It's called a monolithic pour. Anybody familiar with that? Well, the monolithic pour, I said, okay, you think it's good? And he said, but if you're a little nervous about a monolithic pour, we'll go around the footing and we'll drill these holes and we'll just pour concrete in there. And there's all kinds of concrete around this building. And so we laid the foundation. God, the scripture is going to show us here in verse 20, started his church on a firm foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. We're going to see two things regarding this foundation. We're going to see, number one, the cause of this foundation. And then in verse 20, we're going to see the cornerstone of this foundation. So, let's look at the cause. The cause of the foundation. It tells us in verse 20 that you are built upon the foundation. Now, this is, in grammatical language, a passive tense. Now, you know what the difference between an active and a passive tense is? You know, if I am hitting a ball, I am being active. If I'm getting hit by a ball, it's happening to me. This is in the passive tense. And it's, in other words, it's telling us that God, who he mentioned, the household of God, verse 20, God is building the foundation. And he built his foundation, having built it on something. So this is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. I told Pastor Schoenweiss, who did our organization service of our church, and I told him and I told our people, I said, this church began in the mind of God. And God is the one who established this church. And we find that Christ is the one who builds his church. God builds his church, but who did he use to build it? Well, it says there in verse 20 that it was built upon the prophets and the apostles. So he used the apostles. We know that men like, amongst others, of the 12 apostles, but we know he used men like Peter, and he used John, and he used Paul. And they were involved in the building of the church. And the way they did this is interesting. This is why there's so many misunderstood ideas about miracle gifts and so forth, but the miracle gifts were given to these apostles for a purpose. Did you know that? It tells us, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, that the apostles had the abilities to perform miracles. And it states this, that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That's miracles. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 states that the apostles confirmed the word of the Lord by signs and wonders with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And God used them to go into a pagan world to show people that God is real. Now, we don't so much have those miracles today. Now, someone said, well, I think you do. Well, okay, when's the last time you raised somebody from the dead? You know, I would think if I had a gift of miracles, I'd go up to the hospital and start healing people. But the point is that those apostles would come into a circumstance and they would say, listen, you don't believe what I have to say? See this man who's been lame from his youth? Get up. And they say, wow, maybe there's something to that message. And the foundation of the church was not only the apostles, but also New Testament prophets were given by God revelation to communicate to men. So God used these men to start the New Testament church. And you'll go, for instance, in the book of Acts chapter 2, that they had the miraculous ability to speak languages they did not know, and it caused over 3,000 people to step forward and get baptized. Now, that's an amazing thing. And this is why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase, because this is God's church. He is the cause of it. And that's why, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, ye, Corinthian, you as a church, you are a building. So throughout the centuries, God has used Christians to start churches. And that's an amazing thing. How many of you have ever been involved in the planning of a church? Anyone here? Yeah, my wife says I have because she was with me. All right. So that's an amazing thing. And churches that are founded upon the foundation laid in the New Testament. This is what we're dealing with. The foundation of the New Testament, these churches were started. And that's why my wife and I came here in 1986. And we started, by God's grace, Faith Baptist Church. And God has kept this ministry going for 35 plus years. Now, God uses Christians to start ministries. That's what I'm getting at. And He'll start ministries through local churches throughout the world. It's amazing. We support missionaries who have gone and started ministries. But my question to you is, could God use you to start a ministry? Could He do that? Now, you may be one of those people that say, you know, what they need around here is. Don't ever say that around me, because I'll say, okay, you're in charge. Because you can start ministries. Now, some people like to start ministries, and 2 years old later they get transferred, but, you know, we deal with the fallback on that sometimes. So, I want you to see the cause of the starting, the cause of the foundation is God who used the apostles and prophets. But not only do we see the cause of the foundation, I want you to see, secondly, the cornerstone of the foundation. Now, this is a fascinating thing because it says in verse 20 that We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone. Do you know what the cornerstone was? Anybody know? What was it, Patrick? Okay, and that's very good. Let me explain it this way, and that's true. That the cornerstone was the first stone laid. And the builder was very careful to properly set the stone. And it's the primary foundational stone which the architect fixes a standard for the walls and for the rooms throughout the building. Isaiah 28, verse 16 called it the tried or testing stone. And it is that stone by which every other stone in the foundation and the superstructure must be measured. So the cornerstone was the most important stone in the whole building. All other stones, and here, get this, all other stones were to be in line with it. Kind of like if I was to say, okay, we're going to plant start one of these lights here, and we're going to build this room, which we did. We said, okay, we built this room. Now we need lights. How are we going to do this? Now, what people don't realize, there's electricity up above those lights, and there's wires up there. So we had to make sure that those lights were lined up. So I said, okay, this is going to be the first one, and we'll start right here. Every other light needs to be lined up with that. See, that's the idea of the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the first thing to make sure everything else went in the right direction. And this verse in Revelation, Ephesians 2, verse 20, is telling us that the apostles and the prophets who make up the rest of the foundation needed to correctly align itself up to who? Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is the foundation, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And they needed to be aligned with Jesus Christ. Now, since all believers, or since all the apostles, all believers are built on that foundation. Now, get this. Causing their lives to be measured with Jesus Christ. So, in other words, the question isn't, what can we do as a church? That's not the question. The question is, what does Jesus Christ say we should do with his church? That is the question. And you could ask yourself this, is my life lined up with Jesus Christ? Is it? And if it's lined up with Jesus Christ, then you have been following the cornerstone. Likewise, our goal as a church should be to make sure that everything we do lines up with Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't, we don't need to be doing it. So we see the cause and the cornerstone of the foundation of the church. But that only gives us a start. Because in verse 21, we see secondly, the formation of the church. The formation of the church. Not only do we see the foundation of the spiritual building in verse 20, but we see the formation of the church. So when we built this building, we were forming it. All right, let me explain. Because you see in verse 21, in all in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So the formation of the church, when we look at this, we see that there's four things here. Do you see them? Four different things. Let me show them to you. Number one, we see the process of building. Number two, we're going to see the precision of building. Number three, we're going to see the progress of building. And number four, we're going to see the purpose for building. You said, where do you see all that? Let me explain it to you. Number one, the process of building. So the primary sense of this word building, I want you to see this because this word building is used four times in the book of Ephesians. Of course, the first time we see it here in chapter 2 and verse 21. But I want you to see how it's given in the other verses. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word that is the exact same Greek word for Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21 is the word edifying. You'll see the same word again in verse 16 where it says, for from whom the whole body fitly joined together, it says at the end of the verse, making increase of the body unto the edifying. Now let me explain the word edifying. If I were to say, we need to edify one another, what would I be saying? Build up one another. Now look at it in its context saying that. Look at verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ. Look at verse 16. At the end, maketh increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is for the good, which is good to the use of building up. So what we find here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, in whom all the building up, that's what it's talking about. That this is the idea of the act of building. This isn't just looking at some structure. There's a process of building. And in this context, it refers to the act of building because the building is still in the process. Now, I drive by and I look at homes under construction. You ever like to do those? When we were building our apartment for our house some years ago, I remember I drove into some areas where they were under construction. So I knew that, okay, how did they do that? You know, between YouTube and going on my little journeys, I learned how to lay foundations. I learned how to build walls. I learned how to build things. And it was a fascinating thing because you go to a place like that and you see, for instance, maybe there's just a basement poured. You know how it is? And there's dirt all around and you just climb down there and you look, oh, there's the wall here and there's that. It's in the process. Get this, it's in the process of building. And this verse shows us in verse 21 that as a church, we are not done. As a church, we are in a process. As a church, we are not to be stagnant, but we should be in the process of building lives. We like to see visitors. But not only do we like to see visitors, we like to see our people be better. Growth is not just a numerical thing. It can also be something that happens within you. And it is important that you as a Christian individually realize that you're not done yet. You know, you're getting better, hopefully, but you're not a completed building yet. And we as part of the church corporately are not a finished product. So someone comes in here and says, oh man, I saw somebody sleeping during the sermon. Now my question would be, do they always sleep during the sermon? Or are they just simply in a state of decline? Or they could be just frankly tired. Some people work through the night. Or maybe your health is bad. And the fact is, as a church, we're not everything we ought to be, but boy, we're trying to get there. And as a Christian, I hope that is true in your life, that you are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that is the process of this building. But I said there's four, didn't I? Number two, I want you to see the precision in building. And this is a fascinating thing because it says in verse 21 that we as a church are fitly framed together. And what this means is that there is a sense in which there is strategy involved in this. Today, the process of fitting stones together is really rather simple when you throw in a bunch of concrete in it. But in Bible times, there was no use of mortar like that. Instead, there was an elaborate process of cutting and smoothing the stones so that they fit exactly next to each other. That's a fascinating thing. So, in other words, if we can use a very crude example, I can take an apple and I cut it in half, and let's say it's over here and other half's over here, and I bring those two halves together and I say, okay, I'll make that fit. It is fitly framed together. Now, this is a present tense. Now, I've mentioned about a passive tense. This is a present tense describing how God fits us together. And as one writer says, quote, this is the gracious action of God who fits individual believers with each other, with the foundation and the cornerstone. So in other words, God carefully fits together individuals into the church. It's beautiful. I'm saying 20, is it 36 years this year we have celebrate our 36. I have pastored. My wife, she pastors too, I guess, in some ways. She ministers to each of the ladies. But we have had several. I mean, I am not exaggerating when I say hundreds and hundreds of people have come through here. And some of them stay, and I got to be careful. I don't want to get away from the video. Some of them stay. And it's fascinating to see how the parts fit together. And God has uniquely gifted you as you serve the Lord in ministry. And when we study the whole idea of spiritual gifts, you know, it is important that you learn to use what God has gifted you to do to build His church. And not to selfishly just come and watch the show. You know, a lot of people come to watch the show. And it's easy to be a critic of the show. And when shows are going on, they have critics, right? And they're able to say, well, they should have done this and they should have done that. But the fact is, we are not so much doing a show. We are working together in ministry. And it's beautiful to see how God will lead somebody to come along just at the right time. Just when I thought, man, we'll never be able to do that. Somebody comes along. I'll do that. Okay. Then I quit complaining. So it is important that we understand that just as the human body is fitly joined by different parts, and a building has all its particular parts, you are equally and uniquely important to the ministry of this church. Every one of you, if you are a part of this church. There's four of them, right? What's the third thing? We see, thirdly, not only the process, not only do we see the precision that God gives, but we see, thirdly, the progress of building. And if you look at that in verse 21, that this building that is in the process of being built is uniquely fitted together, groweth. So in other words, we are not to just simply stay stagnant. And this is the present tense, which means it continues to grow. It indicates a living organism. You know, this is a living building. This is a living body. This is not just an organization. It's growing. Kind of like a building that maybe you've seen under construction, but they quit working on it. You ever see those? And it just sits there, and it sits there, and it sits, and it sits there, and sits there. All of a sudden, it starts decaying because somebody's not taking care of it. As opposed to a building that is going up, and it continues to be built until the point of completion. You say, yeah, on such and such a date, this will get done. As a church, we must be aggressively growing. And we must be aggressively going. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, not only that he would build his church, but do you know what it says? He says not only that he will build it, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, that's an interesting picture. Now, sometimes we think, yeah, the devil's attacking us and we can stand against it. No, gates don't attack. When you are attacking, you attack gates. And the gates of hell are standing against us. But we are going forward. And the gates of hell cannot stop us. And that's why Jesus could say, I will build my church. And as long as we are in line with Jesus Christ, that church, that individual will go forward. And the church is attacking hell. And if our church is going to be proactively going forward and growing, it is essential that individuals are going forward. You know what I'm saying? Don't lose the picture. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about individuals. And if you, as an individual who have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you are going forward, then the scripture says that you are fitting the picture of this church. And if our church is going to be proactively going forward, it is essential that individually we go forward. But not only are we going forward individually, but corporately we're going forward. You know, if I were to talk to you about a dead church, what does that look like? We could study that for a while, right? Everybody just sits there and looks at their watch. Nobody does anything. But you see a church that is progressing. Not going backwards. You see, I have to ask this question. How is it going for you? How is it? Are you going forward? Or are you going backward? Now, you take that as a corporate standpoint. You got one person going forward, another person going backward, and you make very little progress. Can you imagine one foot trying to go that way, another foot trying to go that way? You're going to become stagnant. It is important that each member takes the necessary steps to go forward. Four things, right? We've looked at the process of building. We've looked at the precision in building. We've looked at the progress of building. But the real question is, okay, what are we growing toward? Fourthly, we've got to have a P in there because they all alliterate. The purpose of building. What's the purpose of building? Why are we doing this? What's the big deal? Churches come and go. Well, the big deal, according to verse 21, is it is growing unto an holy temple in the Lord. That's why. Now, the temple, that's an interesting study on this. The word temple there is a place where God dwells. The Old Testament temple, there was one word for in the New Testament of the Old Testament temple in the New Testament referring to a sacred building. But there was another word that refers to not only the building, but the sacred place in that temple. What is that place called? That's exactly right. There was the holy place and the Holy of Holies. This is a place, as we'll see in verse 22, where God dwells. A place that is to be holy. A place that is to be consecrated and set apart for the purpose of God. Now, Pastor Nathan's been doing a wonderful job trying to educate us on that. You see, our church is not an entertainment center. Our church is not a social club. But it is a holy place set aside for God. This is why I don't dare get up here and just give you a bunch of opinions when I have an entire big Bible that I keep trying to get a handle on. To talk to us about what is God's will. This will only be true if we as individual members are living holy lives. You know, I always am concerned that somewhere along the line, and we haven't had it, praise God, for 35 years we haven't had scandals. The preacher runs off with the piano player, which I do every week. Not that one, but that one. But you know, it's a shame, you know, to maybe a church, financially, somebody's in leadership, and financially they're stealing. That's why we try to have some kind of accountability process when people are counting the offering. You don't want deacons molesting children. I mean, what a terrible tragedy that would be. What a stain on the testimony of that church when that happens. And that is why, individually, you should be living holy lives. And this is why we're not just having a club. We are, as a group of believers, meeting together, growing toward God. That's what we want. That's what we ought to be doing. That's the purpose. of the formation of the church. And by God's grace, let us all do what 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How you doing? I don't know what's going on in your own private life, but God does. And I hope that in your own lives, you're confessing your sins. Because when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So those are the four areas of the formation of the church. We have verse 22, and I want you to see the function of the church. You know, so when we talk about the function, in other words, what's it designed to do? What does it look like? You know, so if I were to ask you what your car is designed to do, would you say to sit in the parking lot and look beautiful? Well, you say it might do that, but if it won't drive, what good is it? It is designed not to just sit pretty, but it's designed to go from point A to point B. So what is the church designed to do? In other words, what does it look like? Because what we see in verse 22, this involves the people of this building. First of all, we see it's a unity. And secondly, we see it's a union. Now notice that it's a unity. And if you look at this, it says, in whom, verse 22, ye also are builded together. This is the only time the verb is used in the New Testament. And the word is used of a wall being built together. So it's like, okay, kind of like Nehemiah's wall. It was put together. They were individually, as families, putting that together. And it basically means to build in or to build together. And the idea is to build together with other believers. This is a team. You know, some people say, well, you know, I just worship God, me and God. Okay, that's good. You do that. But the Bible says you have brothers and sisters. And the idea there in the whole context, Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter the kind of home situation you came from. It doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter your social status. You are together, working together. This is church. And it's interesting because as much as we as a group of believers are working together, we're functioning as a church. And it's important that we understand that. It's kind of like a sports team. I watched KU whoop up on Villanova last night. And Kansas got a good team. You don't believe it? Ask Charles Barkley. But you know what they did as a team? They're all playing their parts. All right? A bad team is, if you're talking about basketball, is five individuals who think they're superstars. And they could be superstars, but if they don't work together as a team, they will not function properly. And if our church is to be honoring and glorifying to God, each of us needs to be growing toward holiness, but doing this together. And that's why Hebrews 10 tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean? That means sometimes you got to encourage people. Sometimes you got to kick them in the pants. Sometimes you got to just cry with them. Sometimes you just laugh with them. You just spend time with them. They're a family. And the Bible tells us that we are a unity. And being a unity, we need to work together. Secondly, it's a union. Now, here is a fascinating thing, and I'm looking at the clock. I may go a few minutes over. Surprise? No. Now, notice with me, verse 22, we're a unity, but we have a habitation of God. What does that mean? It means that the church is a dwelling place of God. It's the idea of a deep-rooted settlement that is firmly rooted in signifies the endurance and permanence of God's dwelling of the body of believers. In other words, God is here. Whoa! God is here. This is not playthings. This is not Mother Goose. This is not a school function. God is here. Now, how is that true? Well, it tells us because it's through, in verse 22, through what? The Spirit. Now, hold your hand here and go over to 1 Corinthians because I want you to see how this plays out. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it tells us what? Know ye not that your body is the what? It's the naos, the holy of holies. It is that temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where? In you. So, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Think about that. When I accepted Jesus as my Savior, the Holy Spirit came and lived and dwelt with me. That is known as the indwelling of the Spirit. But if you go over to chapter 3 and verse 16, and I tried to set you up to understand this a little bit earlier, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about how in verse 6, Paul says, I planted the church, Apollos watered the church, God gave the increase to the church, it's God's building. And then in verse 16, know ye not that ye, that is in the plural, ye are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? Huh. You give me a group of individuals who are filled with the Spirit of God, that God dwells in them, and you meet together, guess what? God is in this place. I remember John Lovegrove telling me about a cult that he works with, and I won't get into the cult. I don't want to distract from the message. But he said, they're just a bunch of unsaved people trying to run church. That is not the true church. So, the Scripture tells us that as individuals have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, individual believers have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like incense. My wife likes to light candles and with incense. And you walk into the house and it just kind of, you know, you smell the aroma. You know what I'm talking about? None of you do. Okay. So you walk into the house and you say, man, there's a wonderful incense here. But trade that out with carbon monoxide. And there's no odor to it. You don't see it, but it's there. Now, in a true sense, God fills this place. You may not see it, but He's here. But He's not toxic. It can cause revival, is what it could do. So my simple invitation to you is this. Are you saved? Now ask yourself this question. If you died right now, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? And if you do not know you're saved, it's nice that you came to the church service, but you're not part of the church. But if you have accepted Jesus to be your personal Savior, meaning that you realize that you're a sinner on your way to hell, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay the full, sufficient payment for your sin, and that when you, by faith, repent of your sins and acknowledge Him and accept Him into your life, the Bible says you are dwelling or have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And when does that happen? Immediately. But the Bible also speaks in terms of not only being saved and having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, it also speaks about the fact of responding to Him. And when God is saying something to you, you can either do one or two things. You can say yes, or you can say no. And the Scripture tells us that the church, verse 22, is the habitation of God. There's a union between us and God, and He wants us to respond to Him. What a building. Wonderful formation, foundation, wonderful formation, wonderful function. And I hope that if there is something that is keeping you from being a part of that church, that you would do something about that. Doesn't have to be our church, but there are other good churches that you can be a part of. And that you can be involved in that process, and He can precisely fit you into it so that you would progress, be progressive, not progressive, but progress. And you can be purposefully holy. Is that what you want? I know that's what I want. It's wonderful to be with a family of God where people don't want to curse at you, don't want to fight you, don't want to mistreat you, but they want to worship with you. Now, Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts. And if there be somebody here today that needs to be saved, help them to be saved. If there's somebody here that is saved and they need to surrender some area in their life, I pray that they would be progressing, going forward and not backward. And Lord, work in a very special way. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to have an invitation, which means I want to invite you to surrender to God, whatever it might be, whether it means to be saved or whether it means to surrender some area in your life that you've been, you know it's wrong. And we're going to have a pianist play. And as the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you, wouldn't you be willing to say yes to God? We're going to pray and we're going to stand to our feet. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet and we'll pray. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, the pianist will play. Our Father, help us now. Speak to us. Help us to be the kind of church that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if God's dealing with your heart and you need to say yes to something, why not say yes? Talk to the Lord. Speak to Him. Because He's in this place. Thank you for your attention today. Tonight at 6 o'clock, I know Brother Herbster is going to be dealing with the book of Proverbs. I hope you'll come back. Be with us as we study that this evening. Let's pray together. Father, guide us now. Direct us according to your will. Thank you for your word, for the truths that we have, for Jesus' sake. Amen.